and be really happy and have a great morning. So if you'd like to stand with us, we're going to sing I'm Trading My Sorrows. And us being with you and having this wonderful place to gather with each our brothers and sisters, Lord, the people that we turn to know you better, Lord, and to see you through them. And they're just our angels and our friends and our family. And we just praise you, Lord, that we're so blessed here in our community. And we just pray that as we're preparing our hearts for the sermon that Pastor Mark's prepared, that we're able to just be still and hear you, but still retain our joy, Lord. So thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you want to remain standing, we're going to sing Ancient of Days, and that's a fun one. So.
Christmas worth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days.
Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne.
In worship you will be exalted, O God.
And your kingdom shall not pass away.
You want to say something about this hymn?
Oh, sure.
No, sure. Okay. Hey, yeah. Every knee in heaven and earth shall declare your. Captain Burke, how are you?
What can we expect today? Rousing. Hey, how are you doing?
Yeah. It'll be rousing, all right.
You
count on it. Hey, Courtney. Hey again. How you doing, young man? Woo! Isaac. Oh. Hey, Jordan. I'm not ignoring you, boy.
We got frozen owls over here.
Oh, good.
We froze to death that first night, so we decided to drive home last night. Up a turkey run.
Oh, yeah. Cool. Yeah, I forgot. Your camp is supposed to be camping.
I didn't know you were
going to
hear you come, so I must have been
rocking Grayson. Oh, yeah. Hey, Brett.
All right. We're getting ready to sing a song. The song is called, you can hear her playing the first strains of it, Faith is the Victory. And I don't know if any of you know this hymn very well. Does anybody know this hymn, Faith is the Victory? Anybody already know this song?
I do.
A few? Just a few?
I do.
Just a few? All right. This song, we're going to sing four verses of it, so you'll pick it up by the end, and you'll be booming it out right with me, I know. But it's a really good, it's sort of a battle song, I guess, sort of, I don't know, Pastor Mark, whenever he told me about his sermon, his sermon today is titled,
With
the Help of Our God, and we're going through the whole Nehemiah and the building of the wall, and the people are going against him and all that, so they were always prepared for battle, and, we go through a battlefield every day when we get up, when we get started, and we're in a bad mood, and that's our battle, at least my battle, anyway. And
I like it.
So every day we have this faith is the victory, that we have to have faith that God's got this in his hand, and that's where we find our victory in Jesus. So that's what the song is about. So sing with me this beautiful, wonderful, fun hymn, Faith is the Victory.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise, and pass the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world.
Victory that overcomes.
on each head, with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble, meet our tread, and echo with our shout. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from hills of light, our hearts with love of fame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Amen. You may be seated. We are going to share in prayer in just a moment, so I want to call your attention to a couple of things that I am aware of. I think most of you, if you've watched the news, aware of the tragedy in Pittsburgh at the Jewish synagogue, Tree of Life Synagogue. 11 persons were murdered, killed in that vicious attack. So let's remember those folks in that situation in our prayers this morning. There's awful anger and hate in our world, and it's sad. So I'm ready for this election cycle to be over and for all the caustic, nasty, awful things that are going on in our country. So pray for that as well. Bonnie Bottoms had shoulder replacement surgery. Never really heard of that before, but that's what happened Friday, and she is home recovering, so continue to remember her. Her and her recovery. There are other needs, I'm sure. Many needs listed in your bulletin. Our friends in Michigan that have the 8-year-old that has cancer, they've had a really, really rough week. The mother of Jameson found out she had shingles, which Hal knows what shingles are, and she's just a young woman. And because she has shingles, she can't be around her son because he has not had a chicken pox. And so along with everything else, they are battling. That young man's name is Jameson. He's on our list. Are there any other needs or concerns that you would mention to us this morning? Perhaps needs you'd like to indicate by an uplift hand. Tony, did you have one you wanted to share? Who's that? Okay. Ginger Wilson. Got it. All right. Pray for the convention, for the youth that are going, and pray for the counselors that are going. I went last year, and it's fun, but it's challenging. So, yes, Jasmine. Okay, I didn't hear that, but God did, so. Thank you.
Jim's teeth.
Oh, okay. All right, thank you. You heard it? You got better ears than I did, and I got my hearing aids in. What? All right, are there needs in indicate my uplift hand this morning? Let's stand and sing together. Give us clean hands. Every day, we need to pray this prayer. Come before the Lord.
We turn our eyes.
I'm gonna hope that this message is somewhat interactive. So here's your part. The title of the sermon, With the Help of Our God. I want you to say that on cue, okay? So this right here, this index finger on my, I guess it's my left hand. I'm left-handed. This is your cue. So when I do this, you say, with the help of our God. Say it with some conviction. With the help of our God. Okay, that's awesome. All right. So we're going to be in Nehemiah. This is the sixth message we've done from the Nehemiah series, and we're actually going to be in chapter 6 for the majority of our time this morning. But we're gonna follow a little rabbit trail first, so you'll have to follow with me. Matthew 16:18, Jesus is with his disciples, and he asks them the question. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" And the reply is, "Well, some people say you're the prophet, you're Moses, Elijah." But then Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Jesus and Peter says to Jesus, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And upon Peter's confession of Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, Jesus says this, on this rock, on this confession of faith in who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right, you got it. You got it. So, since the day of Pentecost, when the church really began, we look at that as the beginning of the early church, Jesus has been building his church. And like the enemies of Nehemiah and the Jews who were rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem, Satan has been trying to stop the church of the living God. But as Jesus stated, not even the gates of hell shall prevail against it. So this morning we want to glean vital lessons from Nehemiah, specifically chapter 6. We'll land there eventually. So if you would take a Bible, please. There's pew Bibles there. I believe it's 750 in the black and 342 in the red. So I would really like for you to journey with me and follow along. And, you know, you could just be there, and we'll get there eventually. So the lessons that we see in Nehemiah are applicable, I believe, a direct parallel to the work of building God's church today, and even in a broader sense to building the kingdom of God around the world, which local church is something, the kingdom of God is bigger. I shared with you last week that one of my favorite verses in Nehemiah's story is found in chapter 6, verse 3. The enemies of Nehemiah and the building project, who namely Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, sought to lure Nehemiah away from the project. Remember that? They said, "Hey, come down here to the plain of Ono." So perhaps it was their intent not only to distract, not just to distract Nehemiah, but to murder him. And they certainly desired to stop the building project. So this invitation, "Come on down to the plain of Ono, we'll have a little friendly conversation," did not work. Thankfully, Nehemiah had the discernment to see the plot for what it was. So Nehemiah 6, last part of verse 2 through 4, Nehemiah says, "They were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply." I love this line. I love this line. "I am carrying on a great project, and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? For four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer." So Nehemiah was focused on getting the project completed, and he said, "I'm not going to be distracted from doing the work that God has called me to do." So the enemies of God's church will use the same tactic to get the great project of kingdom work to stop, building the kingdom of God. What is that? What does that mean? It's making disciples. It's making disciples. It's the greatest building project of all time. It is the eternal souls of humankind that are of greatest value to God.
I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So, what are treasures in heaven? Have you sent your latest 401k to heaven? Have you sent your newest car to heaven? Have you sent your home, your clothes? What are you storing up in heaven? The only thing that goes to heaven are the eternal souls of human beings. So that's what it means to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, to invest in the lives of people. Our building project for the church today and for every age is people, humankind. Yes, we are blessed. We are a blessed congregation with this amazing facility that God has, this physical building. But building is not the priority. People are the priority. You remember back to February 18th, 2005? Do you know what date that was? February 18th, 2005? Our building burned. Our building burned, but the church continued. In fact, the church rallied. We were strong. We were not defined by our building. It was sad. It was a great loss. Many of you experienced many life experiences in that building, and that building was important. But it wasn't the church. It wasn't the church. The church continued. The ministry of the church continued without interruption. This morning, I want us to see the parallel between Nehemiah and the Jews building the wall and this building of the kingdom of God, which we should be a part of. And that kingdom is people. You can't have a kingdom without a king, right? Jesus is that king. You can't have a kingdom without subjects. We, the people of God, believers, those who have embraced Christ, are the people. Believers everywhere. God loves people. Point of Grace song a few years ago. God loves people more than anything. Absolutely true. From the beginning of the early church to this very moment, followers of Jesus Christ have been persecuted, and Satan has used many strategies to try to stop the Christian faith. In fact, next weekend, we'll be sharing more about the persecuted church. In fact, we're going to have a prayer time, and you're more than welcome to come and to gather here and to pray for the persecuted church. Around the world, there are hot spots where people are being persecuted greatly. I just was reading in Christianity Today about the Nigerian church and how Boko Haram and another radical Islamic group have been murdering Christians in that country and around the world, North Korea and different places that are hot spots for persecution. We need to pray, not just one day, but we need to pray every day to remember our brothers and sisters around the world that are suffering and even dying for their faith in Christ. So I want to talk just, I'm going to go on a little side trip here just for a minute or two or ten. In recent history, we see the enemies of Christ trying to eliminate God from our society. And we're seeing that in our society today here in the United States of America. One nation under God. A lot of people want to take under God out of that. In recent history, we see the enemies of Christ trying to eliminate the church. So this is, to me, is modern recent history. In 1917, the Communist Party came to power in the Soviet Union. Beginning in October of that year, an experiment wholly unprecedented in world history began. That experiment was the systematic state-sponsored attempt to eliminate religion, specifically Christianity, from their society. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the author, wrote, "Militant atheism was not merely incidental or marginal to the communist policy in the Soviet Union. It was not a side effect, but a central pivot point." Lenin compared religion to a contagious disease. Within just weeks of the October Revolution of 1917, the People's Commission for Enlightenment was established in the Soviet Union to remove all references of religion from the school curriculum. Think about it. Probably a lot of that's happening in our world, in our country today. In the years that followed, churches and monasteries were destroyed, used as warehouses, or turned into public toilets. Thousands of bishops, monks, and clergy were systematically murdered by the Secret Service. Specialist propaganda units were formed like the League of the Godless. Christian intellectuals were rounded up and sent to prison camps. The Soviets had originally believed, Communist Party, that when the church buildings were destroyed and the church formal structure deprived of its power, that Christianity would quickly wither away. But this did not happen. So they redoubled their efforts. During Stalin's purges of 1936 and 37, tens of thousands of clergy were rounded up and shot. Under Nikita Khrushchev, which I can remember those days, it became illegal to teach religion to your own children. For 70 years, atheism was the mantra of communist Soviet Union. Yet Christianity would not go away. And the more it persisted, the more the Soviets would seek new and inventive ways to eradicate it. Now, here's something very ironic about this whole modern history story. After the fall of communism in 1991, the Russian Education Department invited Christians to come and teach morals and ethics according to the Bible to their school teachers, though their school teachers could in turn teach it to their classrooms. Why? Because militant atheism had created a society with no moral foundation. And this is how the Church of God in Chelyabinsk, Russia got started, how our church got involved in supporting the church in Chelyabinsk. Charles and Brunel Sandlin, who were pastors of my home church in Marion, South Dakota, went to Russia, to Chelyabinsk, Russia, as short-term assignment missionaries. And when they went, they asked for support, and our church picked up support for Charles and Brunel Sandlin. In the closer to the mid-90s, Kelly and Rhonda Phillips went to Russia to help establish and to raise up national leaders in Chelyabinsk for that church. And so when Charles and Brunel came back after their assignment was over, we picked up support for Kelly and Rhonda Phillips, and we still support them yet today. The Chelyabinsk church was born out of that effort. Now the Church of God in Chelyabinsk is meeting in three different locations in that city, and it is thriving. And people tell us that are touch with the current trends in Russia. Millions of Russians have returned to the Russian Orthodox Church. Lynn and I had the privilege of fellowshipping with the Chelyabinsk Church when we were on sabbatical in 2004. That was a great privilege. I got to preach to the church in Chelyabinsk and preached with an interpreter. And I used the Philippians passage that says, "He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it." And God has been faithful to those folks there, those Russian friends in Chelyabinsk. I had the privilege of returning to Chelyabinsk for the dedication of their building, which they had started in the early 2000s. And when we were there, it was partially built. Walls were in place. And today, the Chelyabinsk Church of God is one of two evangelical churches in a city of over 1 million people that actually have their own building. And it is the ministry center from which they share Christ with that city. During the 2013 visit, I had an interesting conversation with one of the retired teachers that came to Christ when the church was started. If we could have that picture of Irina. That's Irina Shishkilova. She's a wonderful, wonderful lady. So let me just tell you a little brief story. Irina went shopping with us. We had an hour or two. It was a really busy schedule all the days, 3-4 days that we were there. And we had a couple of hours on Sunday afternoon, and we went into a shopping area in the city of Chelyabinsk, which those things in 2004 didn't even exist. So we went to an area that was similar to a mall that we would see in the United States. And I was looking for a particular hoodie, a hooded sweatshirt, which I found. The Tractor, you've seen me wear it, Tractor Hockey Club, that is the professional club there, hockey club in Chelyabinsk. So we found that, and we were having a conversation and walking, and we were having a conversation. I think Irina said how much better Russia was without communism, how things had changed. And I said something to Irina like this. I said, well, then, is not Russia a much better, happier place now that Jesus has been allowed back into Russia? She said very matter-of-factly to me, she said, Jesus never left Russia. Jesus never left Russia. She said, I had a grandmother who prayed every day for us. We told her not to pray for us, that was nonsense. But she never stopped. Jesus never left Russia. Jesus never left Russia. Some of the older believers in Russia have this explanation for the disasters, the tragedies that Russia experienced over the years. And thousands and thousands of people executed by the state. Thousands of people died in World War II. And their explanation was, men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. That's what some of the older Russian believers said. Men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. So I tell you that to simply say this. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Soviet communist regime could not squelch the church. Could not prevail against God's church. Be encouraged, church. Be emboldened. Be energized for the great kingdom work that God has for us. Nothing you do for the Lord will be in vain. That's what the scriptures promise. Nothing you will do for the Lord will be in vain. Nehemiah would not be distracted. So don't be distracted from the great work of God's kingdom. I believe that life has a way of distracting us. As my wife says, life is so daily. Life has a way of distracting us from doing the work of building our own spiritual lives and sharing the message of God's grace with our world. So, let's get back to Nehemiah for a few moments. So this idea, this let's have a friendly chat down on the plain of Ono strategy did not work. But the enemies of God's project there in rebuilding in Jerusalem would not give up. Sanballat resorted to outright lies about what Nehemiah was doing and what Nehemiah's motivation was. So here we go, chapter 6. If you'll read with me, beginning with verse 5, we're going to read through verse 9. So this, after the invitation to Ono was turned down 4 times, verse 5, then the 5th time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us confer together. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. Sounds familiar for today's society. Verse 9, they were all trying to frighten us. Fear is a liar. Thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. You know, after a while, these constant attacks can wear you down. Anybody ever gotten weary with the daily stresses of life? We get weary. And then on top of that, bigger things happen. Tragedy strikes, accidents happen. Sometimes it just feels like the wheels are falling off. And the going is tough. So how did Nehemiah handle this attack? He prayed. Prayer. Do you see a pattern here in Nehemiah's life and leadership? A simple prayer, and I'll strengthen my hands. Yes, Lord, I get weary. I'm tired. Yes, Lord, this project has been arduous, but we're making great progress. I don't want to lose strength at this point. Strengthen my hands, Lord. Strengthen my hands. So the next plot to derail the completion of the project involved a plan to give Nehemiah a bad name and to discredit him. Verse 10. I'm not going to verify the correct pronunciation of these names. Okay? One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. Fear is a liar. By night, they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. So, taking refuge in the temple was the advice given to Nehemiah. Perhaps even to the extent of going where the priests only should go, and Nehemiah knew that this was absolutely wrong, would discredit him, the people that he was trying to lead. So once again, Nehemiah took the problem and gave it to God. Verse 14, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. Now we come to the culmination of the building part, the physical building part of the project. Verses 15 and 16. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. In 52 days, when all our enemies heard this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. They realized the work had been done with the help of our God. All along this journey, all along this building project, we see how prayer and how God's favor has played a key role in all the completion, all along to the very completion of the project. So, let's go back to the beginning of the book. Let's take a quick review. Chapter 1. Nehemiah has this burden. He finds out from his brother that the walls are in ruin and Jerusalem is in disgrace. So he says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. With the help of our God. It was God's project. It was God's burden that was laid on the heart. For 4 months, Nehemiah prayed and waited for his opportunity. A burden that God had laid on the heart of this great leader with the help of our God. With the help of our God. For 4 months he prayed before he took it to the king, took his request to the king. In 2 months, less than 2 months, the project was completed. Does that tell us something about the importance of prayer? He prayed twice as long for the project for him before he went to the king. Chapter 2. When it was right time, he made his request to the God he served. He was very much afraid, he said. But then it says in verse 4, the last part of the verse, the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. With the help of our God. With the help of our God. Later on, he went ahead to... I wanted to catch one other thing in chapter 2 here. Verse 8 says, because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, with the help of our God, the king granted my request. So his requests were granted. He went to Jerusalem, an arduous journey. I went to Jerusalem after staying there 3 days. He set out. He examined the walls. He saw what the situation was. Because the gracious hand of God was upon me. And he shares that later on as he shares the burden of rebuilding the temple. Now, I want you to note this thing. Nehemiah gave God the credit from the very beginning. He did not say, because of my brilliant negotiating skills, and because of who I was, and because of the way I had served so effectively, faithfully, that's why the king granted my request. No, from the beginning, Nehemiah said, with the help of our God, the gracious hand of my God was upon me. So the king granted my request. Nehemiah made that journey. He surveyed the situation. And then he shared. Verses 11 and 12 describe his journey there. And then he shared the burden of his heart and his desire to rebuild. He shared with the priests, the nobles, the officials. And he said in verses 17 and 18, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. We will no longer be in disgrace. I also told him about the gracious hand of my God upon me." They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they begin this good work. Oh, wrong hand. With the help of our God. With the help of our God. Next to him, principle in chapter 3. Next to him, the priests begin to rebuild the wall. And then next to him, and next to him, and next to him. There were no professional builders, please note. There were no professional builders. They were goldsmiths, they were merchants, priests, perfumers. No professional builders. And so they built with the help of God. The enemies of Israel ridiculed the building project. They ridiculed the works. They said, a fox jumps on the wall, it's going to fall in. Nehemiah gave it to God. God answers the people. God answers by giving the people a mind to work. And they worked with all their heart, it says. Violence was threatened. But Nehemiah says, we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to this threat. Prayer and appropriate action. With the help of our God. Some said, enemies will come and they will come among us and we won't even know it and they will kill us and they will put an end to our work. And Nehemiah said, remember the Lord. Fight for your families. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. With the help of our God. You're catching on. Then in chapter 5, there's internal strife. People have had to mortgage their land and their homes and their property. And Nehemiah took it to the nobles who were doing these things and says, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you work in the fear of God to avoid reproach for our Gentiles? And they responded positive. They said, we will give it back. And we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. With the help of our God. Nehemiah made them take an oath that they would keep their promises. And they responded, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised with the help of our God. Nehemiah leads by example. He did not tax the people. If you look at the end of chapter 5, in 15, let's see, I got to get on the right page here. 15, he said, but the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded over the people. Just out of reverence for God, I did not act like this. So with God's help, he did not take taxes. In fact, he provided for the people. And when the strength might have been ebbing, I prayed, now strengthen my hands, Nehemiah 6, 9, the last part of verse 9. Now understand, it sounds like a glorious story, doesn't it? It sounds like everything was wonderful other than the enemies of the project. But you know, not all the people were on board with the project. If you read the last part of chapter 6, the wall is completed, but then after that, the nobles of Judah were sending letters back and forth with the enemies of God. For many in Judah were under oath to him. They were intermarried with some of these enemies, these Arab peoples. They were intermarried with them. And later on, Nehemiah exacts his revenge against those who conspired with them. They kept reporting to me his good deeds. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and then telling him what I said. And Tobias sent letters to intimidate me. So they were playing both sides against the middle. So you see, not everyone was fully on board with this monumental building project. However, bottom line, what lies in ruins for 100 years was rebuilt in 52 days. With the help of our God. You see that? You get that? That's what kingdom business is about. That's what the church is about. We don't do this. This is not a social club. This isn't Rotary or I think of other social clubs right now. But this is God's work. And we do it. We do so with the help of our God. God is still building his church. Many churches in the U.S. are struggling. But God is doing amazing things around the world as multitudes of people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ in other parts of the world. Our church has been supporting Andrew and Tanya Nielsen, my nephew, who are full-time missionaries with YWAM, Youth with a Mission. Earlier this week, I received this message from Andrew. By the way, Andrew's going to be with us in 2 weeks, so we'll hear a report from Andrew and what God's doing. And I mentioned this, if you've had a chance to read the newsletter electronically, and they printed copies that are available after church today, but this news comes from YWAM teams that are doing church planting in southern Thailand. On a recent Sunday, there were 444 people baptized. 362 adults, 82 children. Andrew reports that the gospel is spreading in all regions of Thailand. With the help of our God. God's work is successful with God's help. When Jesus said, I will build my church, he meant it. And we are to be tools in the hands of God. In the end, it is God by the power of the Holy Spirit that convicts and convinces the people of their need for a Savior. And here's the amazing part to this whole big old building project that goes on through eternity. We get to cooperate with God to work the greatest building project in the world. And that is building the kingdom of God, building God's church locally here in Monroe City, bringing men and women, boys and girls to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what the people of Jerusalem, this remnant of Jews, felt like when in 52 days, under the dynamic and dedicated leadership of this man, Nehemiah, the wall was completed and the city was secure after lying in ruins for 100 years. Can you imagine what they felt like? 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, I will build my church. Then he went on to tell us that he would use us as the tools in that building project. And that building project is still going on today. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Jesus said right before he ascended, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Nehemiah and the Jewish remnant completed the wall in 52 days with the help of our God. We are called to build the church. The church is people. With the help of our God, we will do so. I am here today. And I have served as your pastor for which will soon be 39 years. And this was only possible with God's help. You are here with the help of our God. The ministry of this church will continue. Somebody say amen. With the help of our God. This is God's project. It's not our project. We get to be a part of it. We get to be part of the builders. We get to be tools in God's hands. But this is God's project. Let us then all live with great anticipation of what God has next for this church and for kingdom building and for individual lives, knowing that Jesus promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. All possible with the help of our God. So, in closing, will you partner with God? Will you partner with God in building the kingdom on earth? Will you start with your own spiritual life and your family? Will you experience what God can do when you surrender your life to Him? We will, with the help of our God. My devotions this morning. Don't be satisfied with a Christianity of mere words. The kingdom of God advances by the power of the Spirit as He works through the living faith of believers. Don't be satisfied with powerless living. Seek to live each day of your life in the awesome power of Almighty God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the amazing lessons that we find in the book of Nehemiah. Thank you for such a dynamic leader. Thank you, God, that you supply the power, the fuel to build your church. Thank you that you promised that you would build your church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Lord, there are times in life when we are discouraged and we maybe even feel like giving up. But you are there to help us, to encourage us, to strengthen our hands, just as you did to Nehemiah and the people of God in Jerusalem so long ago. So help us to be encouraged in our lives and in everything that you're calling us to do. Help us to be encouraged. Fear would keep us from stepping out in faith. But we know fear is a liar. So help us, with the help of you, our God, to continue the work that you have for us. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Whom shall I fear? The God of angel armies.